everything from spiritual gurus to books entitled 10 Tips on Spiritual Growth, horoscopes, tarot cards, mediums, spirit guides, guardian angels, the latest in-celebrity. Where do you even start? Sometimes as Christians we can be taken in by these things too, but where do you even begin? And of course, each of these things has their problems, don't they? Some are very dangerous and can take you down very dangerous roads. But the problem with these things, of course, is that they're ultimately empty. Is your life really dependent on the turning of a card? Is it really dependent on what someone has made up and put in the newspaper regarding your horoscope pattern for that particular week, which could be contradictory the next week? Is it really based on that? Horoscopes are made up by looking at the planets, I'm told. And you don't have to go too far into celebrity culture to see very poor examples of celebrities to follow. They got up to all kind of sorts and are very bad role models, perhaps, for some of the younger people. Some are great, but some are not very so good. And even those perfect pictures that you see in magazines are all airbrushed. They don't actually look like that if you had to see them in real life. And going after these things never seems to deal with that emptiness that's deep down inside of the soul. They're also very impersonal. You may read a book, but the so-called guru is never there face-to-face before you. Does life really depend on these things? Does it really depend on these things? Of course it doesn't. It must be dependent on something far more. What if there was a true foundation for life that we could have? What if there was someone personal that we could go to 24/7, someone who knows us better than we know ourselves? What if there was life-giving guidance and purposeful living that they could give us and teach us? What if the emptiness could be filled completely and forever? Well, the Bible tells us that there is a sure foundation. There is one sure foundation. There is someone personal we can go to 24/7. He can be trusted 24/7 with anything that we go to him with our very lives even. And he promises to give us a hope and a future. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage in John 10, it's this Jesus that's speaking of himself and his relationship that he has with his followers. And he uses pictured language here to help us understand what his teaching is. He likens himself to a shepherd. His followers are sheep of that shepherd. And he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and gives them life in its fullness. And Jesus seems to answer two questions in John chapter 10 about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The first is, what do his sheep look like? And the second one is, why can they never be lost? First of all, what do they look like? And second, why can they never be lost? So first then, what do Jesus' sheep look like? He deals with that question. Now, we are not, and Jesus wasn't, speaking of white, fluffy, four-legged creatures in a field somewhere. They were the illustration, but that's not who he was speaking of. His sheep are his followers. And if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, as I am, then you're a sheep of that shepherd. His disciples, Christians. So how do you recognize a Christian? Well, Jesus gives at least four signs in this passage of recognizing a sheep, recognizing a Christian. And the first is, Jesus' followers have saving faith. That's the first mark of a Christian. Jesus was dealing here with the Jews, the Pharisees in the beginning of the chapter. They had come against him earlier in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel in particular, the Pharisees are always just lurking in the background. They come out of the woodwork every now and again to attack Jesus at key points in his ministry, as they had just done back here in chapter 9, after he'd healed a man who had been born blind. And Jesus tells them their problem in verse 25. You do not believe. That's your problem. You don't believe. You don't get it. You've got no faith. He says again in verse 26, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. The link between faith and being a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a very clear link, an indissoluble link between being a follower of Jesus and having saving faith in him. In other words, to be a follower of Jesus, you need to have faith or trust in him. It's really as simple as that. When Jesus says he died for your sins, You simply take him at his word. When he says that he was raised to life so you could be made right with God, you simply take him at his word. When he says he was going back to his Father to rule over all, you simply take him at his word. This is the first mark of a true Christian, that they lean on Jesus alone to be saved. We're not basing our salvation on anything that we do. We're not basing it on other people. We're basing it on Jesus and him alone. And we know that. We know that as Christians. I'm looking around tonight. I can see, I know you're all professing faith in Jesus. You're all believers. We know that instinctively. But so often in our daily Christian lives, we can start to trust in other things subtly, very, very easily. And we don't lean on Jesus for everything. Things creep in. And that's when our assurance is taken away from us and all these things that Satan seeks to do. You're not to rely on anything of ourselves, no work that we do, but we know that Jesus alone can save us and we cling to him. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. The issue is not about having faith. The Jews who challenged Jesus were men of faith. They were great men of faith. But where was their faith placed? It was placed in all the wrong things. It was placed on how good their law keeping was. It was placed in how better they could keep the law than somebody else. It was based in how they could look down on others. And Jesus deals with that in other places. He calls them whitewashed tombs. You've got all the outward appearance, but there's nothing inside. And that's what he's saying here. It's not about having faith. Often you'll see people that say, I have faith. We've actually all got faith. It's just depending what it's in. But a Christian understands that our faith is to be in Jesus. The object of our faith is the most important. Not our faith. That's not the most important thing. But the object of our faith. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the emptiness comes in. Because if we reject Jesus, that cannot possibly be inside of us. Whereas faith fills us because it fills us with Jesus and the things of Christ. And as we come to the Lord's table, that's exactly what we remind ourselves of. It's a reminder of the faith that we have in Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Jesus' followers have saving faith. Well, second, Jesus' followers listen to his voice. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. That is, true Christians not only hear the voice of Jesus, but they listen to it, they obey it, they put his word into practice. As a primary teacher, I used to say to the children often, you're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. The words have gone in, but they've not done anything with them. But Christians don't just hear the words of Jesus, they mean something to us. The Bible is a living, breathing, dynamic. It's not just some empty book. It's not a dusty book. It's got life, and it breathes life into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christians do what Jesus says. We seek to obey. Now, yes, we get it wrong. Yes, we fail. Yes, we break the law. But that worries us. That concerns us. We confess that to God. In general, we seek to live our lives in obedience to what God says. And even if we stray, we will always come back because the shepherd brings us back. A Christian is by no means perfect. And I think this is sometimes where we can fail in evangelism, because so often what we do is we almost present to people that we've got it all sorted. We almost present to people that we are holy Joes or something like that. And they look on at us and say, but they can actually see through the mask because they know about things in your life that's a wee bit hypocritical regarding. So, but if we give that mask to them, if we put on that mask and say, well, we've got it all sorted, it's the worst thing we can do, because it's not presenting a true picture to them. And Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, did he? He came to save sinners. Now, that doesn't mean you go about telling everybody your deepest, darkest secrets, but it does mean that you're willing to show a bit of weakness from time to time, because we are all weak. And you tell people, I've got struggles, yes, but Jesus is a mighty Saviour, and I'm trusting and depending on him. Nothing to do with me, but everything to do with him. And that can be so subtle, because Satan will often take people's attention away from Jesus and put it on us. And what we need to do is to put it back on Jesus every single time. We're not perfect. And even when we look at our own weak and feeble efforts to put God's word into practice, we do mourn over our own failures. But a Christian can still be noticed by their obedience to God's word. In everything they do, they seek to serve the Good Shepherd. I was once in Lewis and had the opportunity to see a shepherd at work, and he asked me to stand at the top of the field and to call on the sheep to come. Now, they didn't move. They didn't come. He stood behind me, yelled out the same word I had yelled out in the same tone, and the sheep came running. Why? Because I wasn't the shepherd and he was. They knew his voice. They listened to his voice and they followed him. I was the stranger, so they weren't going to listen. They didn't know me. They didn't listen to my voice. But Jesus' voice and commands are the ones that a Christian desires to hear and to put into practice. Even though it's hard for us and it might cause us consternation, we still seek to do it. So a Christian is recognized by saving faith, listening to the voice of the shepherd. Third, Jesus' followers have a unique relationship with him. Verse 27 again, Jesus says of his sheep, I know them. I know them. He already said back in verses 14 and 15, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, those words just so often just trip away and we don't think about them. Jesus says he knows us as he knows his Father. How does Jesus know his Father? Perfectly. Perfectly. In every possible respect, he knows his Father perfectly. So Jesus knows us perfectly. There is nothing about you or me that Jesus doesn't know. That word there for know in the Old Testament in particular is often used of the relationship between a husband and a wife, the knowing of the marriage bed in that very special, intimate way. Jesus knows us even better than our spouses do. Spouses know us very well, but Jesus knows us even better than that. He knows us perfectly in every respect. He knows what makes us tick. He knows us in a perfect way. A Christian is not someone who only knows about Jesus, but we know him in that personal way as a saviour, as a friend, as a king. The thing is as well, and it is a distinction that comes out, but you can know about Jesus, but not know him. You can know facts about Jesus. There's many people out there on the street that will know some things about Jesus, but they don't know him. They don't know him. But for the Christian, it's a personal relationship. Now, there's different levels of knowing, because I can say I know Her Majesty the Queen. Have I ever met Her Majesty the Queen? No, I haven't. But I know certain things about her. I'm not in a personal, intimate relationship, but I know certain things about her. But when we talk about Jesus, it's the highest level of knowing. It's the highest degree of knowing it's possible. And we too are given that opportunity in return to know Jesus. There's a great hymn that says it well. Maybe we can sing it sometime. More about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his love that died for me. More about Jesus. And I don't know, but when we get to heaven, we'll have new resurrection bodies. Things will work that maybe don't work quite so well just now. Perfectly they'll work. But I think we'll still have our human minds. They'll be perfected. They won't forget. But we'll still have opportunity to learn, even when we get in heaven, more and more and more about the infinite God and Saviour that's ours here on this earth. So we should get to know him as best we can here, because we're going to spend eternity with him. Fourth, Jesus' followers follow Jesus. That sounds quite simple. The points are quite simple, but I think it's good to be reminded. This might sound like such a useless thing to say. Surely followers follow. But this is another vital mark of a Christian. Just like children play follow my leader and do the actions of the person at the front of the line, a Christian seeks to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and do the things that he would have us do. What he seeks to do, we want to be doing. What he commands us to do, we want to be doing those things and not be distracted by other things that Satan or even ourselves might put in the way. This is what Jesus says in verse 27. They follow me. Another example. How can you tell a Christian? They follow Jesus. And the tense of the verb here in the original is in the continuous tense. It's not I followed Jesus or I will follow Jesus, though those things are true for a Christian, but it's I am following Jesus. In the here and in the now. And I will follow Jesus by his grace into eternity. The action of the Christian following Christ is habitual. You know, often we talk about bad habits, but you can have good habits. Reading your Bible is a good habit. Praying is a good habit. We should culture good habits as we follow Jesus. Christians make Jesus, or make honouring Jesus, a part of their life. Martin Luther, the reformer, said very helpfully, "The sheep, though it's the most simple creature, is superior to all animals in this respect, that as soon as he hears the master's voice, he will follow no one else." And surely that's got to be us as well. When we hear the master's voice, we don't want to follow anyone else, but follow him. And the interesting thing is, we've all got shepherds in our life. We all have them. These are the things that we go to for help and guidance. So how do you know if Jesus is truly your shepherd? Well, here's a question for us all. Where or who do you go to first when something goes wrong? Where or who do you go to first when something goes wrong? Because the answer to that question, that is your primary shepherd. It strikes me so often in my own Christian life how often I do many other things before I pray. But we should go to Jesus first. He is the primary shepherd. He is the good shepherd who has proven himself, who has been tested under affliction and suffering, proved himself faithful. He is the only shepherd that stood his ground and fought the wolves of sin and hell and death. You can trust Jesus with your life. We have his word on it. We even have his life on it. I was hearing recently, how can a Christian be sure of God's promises? Because they're written in blood. They're written in blood. They're written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can be sure of the promises of God. He really did bankrupt heaven in order to give us lost, helpless sinners a treasure beyond all measure. These are the signs and marks of Jesus' sheep. And secondly, and more briefly, why can they never be lost? Jesus answers the question, why can they never be lost? In other words, the salvation that Jesus purchases for his followers is something that can never be taken away from them. It's sure in this life, and in eternal life it's also sure and certain. We can put our trust and our hope and things in people in this life and things in this life, and we often get let down. Even the best person can sometimes let us down. But here is someone who will never cast us away. Here is someone who will never disown us. Here is someone who never has the door closed to us. Here is someone who doesn't have the headphones in with the music turned up so he can't hear us. Here is someone that listens to us anytime we go to him. And if we come to Jesus in faith, turning away from our sin, he will have us. It's his promise. And he will have us forever, forever and ever. In John chapter 10, verses 14 to 30, Jesus speaks words that have been treasured by Christians ever since. Verse 28, they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Then he expands it by saying, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Then he strengthens those statements as if they needed strengthened. In verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, Jesus, all Jesus had to say was, they shall never perish. That's all he had to say. But then he repeats it, and then he strengthens that statement to make it plain and clear to us that we will never perish when we are his sheep. He never abandons us in any means. Again, there seems to be four reasons why we can't be lost. And the first is the proclamation of Jesus' death. In verse 15, he says, I laid down my life for the sheep. That's how you can be sure that you're saved, because Jesus laid down his life for you. Did you notice that little word for? It's a very small word. We teach it in primary one because it's a tiny word. For, F-O-R. Can often skip over it, but it's quite an important word. I laid down my life for the sheep. In other words, in place of my sheep, I took their death, is what Jesus is saying there. Or I'm about to take their death. Jesus substitutes himself in the place of his sheep on Calvary Our sin was condemned in Jesus on Calvary. And for those hours on the cross, Jesus became the most horrible, the most despicable, the most filthy sinner it was ever possible to be. Because God judged sin in the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, your sin and mine. And the Father had to turn his face away. He had no option to turn his face away because he could not look upon sin. That's what Jesus was doing on Calvary. That's what the Father was doing on Calvary. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing on Calvary, who never left Jesus. The three of them were there because they are one God, working for the salvation of the sheep of the Good Shepherd. He died for his sheep. His death didn't make their salvation possible. He didn't die that they may be saved. He died that they should be saved, they shall be saved, sure and certain. He paid the whole cost of salvation on the cross. See, each one of us stands spiritually bankrupt before God, unable to do anything for ourselves spiritually. But God sent Jesus, who willingly did it. Everything needed. It is finished, he said on the cross. And on the cross, he took our bankruptcy and his perfect standing with God was given to our account. That transaction that happens. Our bankruptcy goes to Jesus. He goes into the red. And he puts us infinitely in the black. Because we stand in his relationship before God. His righteousness. His standing. That's the gospel. We're not perfect yet. It's to our account, but we're not perfect. But we shall be. And that's where your assurance lies. It never lies in yourself. If I were to trust my own self, I would have no assurance of faith. None. Zero. I couldn't have. My own sinful heart runs after so many different things on a daily basis. My thoughts go away. But our assurance is not based on that. God did something to give us assurance, and that was the righteousness of his Son. You are accepted as righteous as Jesus Christ is in God's presence this very moment, despite all your sin, your failings, your shortcomings. God looks on you and sees Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what we need to remind each other of in the hard times. And those people who lack assurance, that's what we need to be saying to them as regularly as we can. Second, Jesus gives them the promise of eternal life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. Now, I was teaching the children recently and I said, what does it mean that something is eternal? They said, well, that means it's forever and ever. So if something's forever and ever and it's eternal, by very nature it can't be taken away. That was the children that taught me that. It's something that Jesus gives to his followers. It's not something we earn. It's something that he gives. We couldn't earn it. It's not a reward either, but graciously given because of what he did, because of what he earned, because of what he merited. God graciously accepts what Jesus did on our behalf. Third, the promise of eternal security. He says again, verse 28, they shall never perish. Jesus actually says it. They shall never, no but never, not at all. They shall never perish. We're not promised an easy life. Anyone who's been a Christian for a few weeks knows that suffering comes. Being a Christian, it's not easy at all. In fact, sometimes it can be a harder life for being a Christian because we need to stand for Jesus. But Jesus promises, though, that his sheep can never be taken away from him. Sometimes we'll wander and get into all sorts of spiritual difficulties. We may be stubborn at times, resistant sheep as well, but we will never perish because he's doing a work in us and we will never be removed from the care of the shepherd. And Jesus strengthens at verse 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's no one. No one can take us out of Jesus' hand. Not Satan, not any power of hell, no angel, no human being. No one can take us out of Jesus' hand. He has purchased his sheep and he will never, ever surrender them. They are bought with his blood. They are precious and dear to him and he will give them to no other. He will not return them to the shelf. He will not want a refund. They are his. He has won them and will see them to heaven. The promise would be enough, but then he strengthens it. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What Jesus is saying here, you're in my hand as God the Son, you're in my Father's hand as God the Father, and by implication, we're also in God the Holy Spirit's hands as well. That's the thrice holy, perfect God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saying they have got you. No one can take us out of his hand. No one is greater or more powerful than God. And even Satan, with all of his tactics, can cause us to stumble, can cause us to mess up, but he can't take this away from you. He can't do that. The saying goes, a partner, the only certainty in life and death, the only certainty in life is death and taxes. So the saying goes, that's not true. Taxes and death are certain, but it's not true they're the only things that are certain. It's also certain that if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. That's also a certainty. Jesus dying in the place that the consequences for your sin, then you definitely, you absolutely, you utterly, you will completely be saved and have the guarantee of eternal life. The Spirit is given as that deposit, guaranteeing our future inheritance. And even Jesus says, I'm coming back for you anyway. He can be trusted. Take him at his word. The story is told of Queen Victoria, as far as we know, was a Christian. Her diaries would seem to suggest that. She asked her court chaplain one day, can I be assured that I'm going to heaven? He said, no, Your Majesty, we can't be so bold as to say we can be assured that we're going to heaven. There's no way to be sure. Now, in those days, the conversations in the royal courts were published in the newspapers, and a newspaper fell in the hands of a young evangelist called John Townsend. He read of the Queen's question, and he was dismayed that a minister of the gospel should be terrible in his Bible knowledge to give this response to Her Majesty the Queen. So he prayed about it, he laboured over it, and he wrote these words to the Queen. He said, to Her Gracious Majesty, our beloved Victoria, from one of her most humble subjects, with trembling hands and with heartfelt love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure of eternal life in the home that Jesus went to prepare, may I ask Your Gracious Majesty to read the following passages of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16, and Romans chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. These passages prove, Your Majesty, there is full assurance of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe and have accepted his finished work. I sign myself your servant for Jesus' sake, John Townsend. Well, many people were praying for the Queen. 2 weeks later, a very ordinary-looking letter arrived on this man's doorstep, which read, to John Townsend, your letter of recent date I have received, and in reply would state that I have carefully read the portions of Scripture referred to. I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ for me, and trust by God's grace to meet you in that home of which he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Signed, Victoria. Can we have assurance? Of course we can. It's all to do with Jesus, his finished work. Years later, she was visiting her estates in Balmoral. An old lady crept up to her and said to her, Your Majesty, will I see you in heaven? And without a second's hesitation, the Queen responded, by the all-availing blood of Jesus, you most certainly shall, my dear. I have his word on it. I have his word on it. That's what it means to be a Christian. You take Jesus at his word and you put it into practice. As we come to the Lord's table, that's what we're doing. He commands us to come. Do this in remembrance of me. And we believe that our faith is built up as we come to the Lord's table. It's not just a symbolism. It's actually through an act of faith we are built up, we're encouraged, we're inspired to keep going. Jesus is what life is all about. A relationship with him doesn't mean that everything will go smoothly, but there is no better master to serve and no better friend to love. Trust in him today. Believe in him, accept his sacrifice, and accept the eternal life he offers. He is the bread of life, who is spiritual food to feed your hungry soul. He is the light of the world, who shone into the world's darkness and our storm-tossed lives, and following his light prevents us from spiritual shipwreck. He is the gate for the sheep. Entering by him alone is what saves us, and we all need to go through that gate. He is the good shepherd who stood his ground against the wolves of sin and hell and death and conquered each one of them. We can trust in that. He is the resurrection and the life. He died and rose again, conquering death. And if we trust in him, we too shall live, even though we die. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Trusting in him as the only way to God is sure and certain. He has the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? He is the true vine, and the sickly plants of our lives are grafted in there, and we draw the spiritual nourishment through Jesus Christ. That's where we get our strength from. And as we come to the Lord's table, we remind ourselves of these very things. You cannot be lost, because Jesus is never going to let you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just simply bow in thanksgiving for what you have done through Jesus. We thank you for all these precious truths that we as believers are in your hand. We're in Jesus' hand, and the Holy Spirit is that deposit guaranteeing our inheritance as yet to come. Lord, we are so bowled over at times. We're so taken aback at your grace and your mercy to us. You don't treat us as our sins deserve, and we are made your children by faith. Lord, we do pray that this would be a really special time of remembering again the death of Jesus. As we remember that, we also remember our own sin, which Jesus had to bear, so that we could be set free. And Lord, help us to come worthily tomorrow. Help us to come with hearts prepared, thinking big thoughts about Jesus and less about ourselves. May we decrease that Jesus might increase. And Lord, we pray for those in the congregation who are as of yet to make this profession of faith, who'll be sitting there perhaps awkward, unsure what to do, having to pass the bread and the wine on to the next person. Lord, we pray that even that may speak to them powerfully, and the day may come very soon, maybe even tomorrow. We should expect it from you, that you would work so powerfully in their hearts to bring them to that place of naming the name of Jesus as Lord and as Saviour. And Lord, as we remember these things, we remember all those who are as of yet to profess Jesus and our families and our friends. We pray for them that as you have begun the good work in us, you may begin the good work in them, that they too would come to know the Saviour that we love, we worship, and we adore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.